again. Heavenly Father, thank you for that we can be part of the regional church of our presbytery. Thank you for all the things going on in Northern California, Nevada. Thank you for the good reports on especially Sal Solis and Bob Needham's health issues and the improvements. And we do pray for their continued recovery and recuperation. Be with the search for a regional home missionary. And Lord, we pray that it would be you would bring the right brother to serve to your great glory, Lord. And we continue to ask your blessings now on our Sunday school time. Teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's turn in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We left off at starting in verse 13. And we're working our way through the chapter here. And of course, we keep thinking of the theme of vanity of vanities. And here with regard to wealth and some of the aspects of that. And so let's look at 13 through 17. Marla, why don't you read 13 through 17?
There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, sickness and anger.
All right. And so, you know, we'll see more specifically, but in general, this deals with someone who acquires great wealth and then loses it. And so let's look a little bit into here. Verse 13. Someone summarize verse 13 for me.
Covetousness,
okay. That was a very good summary. Too summarial. Give me a little bit more.
Well, the evil that he sees with these riches that he's kept for his to his own hurt. So it sounds like he's taking riches, which aren't bad enough themselves, and using them improperly.
Okay.
For his own destruction.
Yeah. So let's think. Riches kept for their owner to his own hurt. It's a rather broad statement in some regards. I think we can pause for a moment and think, what are different ways someone could acquire wealth to their own hurt? What are some of the aspects of how acquiring wealth could be to your own hurt? Jim?
Ill-gotten gains.
Ill-gotten gains, yeah. So you are, you know, working against your own soul, right, to get wealth in illegal ways, in immoral ways. That's certainly one important way how acquiring wealth can be done to your own hurt. What are some other examples?
Wanting to win the lottery.
Wanting to win the lottery, okay. Sort of the chasing after the wind in that regard, right? Good luck going there. But, you know, it's part of, I think, the issue of something like that is your heart of, I want to get this huge amount of sum without any actual hard work. And that's certainly not the right attitude for us to have. Yeah, I think that's, you know, especially when, in that regard, you're surely not going to ever fulfill that either. And you're probably, you know, in that regard, wasting money by putting it all in the lottery, frankly. What else? What are some other ways it can beat your own hurt? Sarah?
Being miserly and not helping those who could easily help.
Yeah. You are not generous to people who have needs because you gotta have more. You gotta have more. Yeah, Tyler.
Spending it on your own vices and covetous. Desires.
To use that money in ways that are destructive. Yeah. Good. Any other ways? This is a good brainstorming session here. Another one that came to my mind is when you're working, don't have as much time for family and friends, right? Loss of some of the, quote, most important things in life, right? And so those much more meaningful things in life. When someone works to get more, they tend to be really stressed out. They literally can have health issues. They literally can be to their own hurt physically. These are all these different ways are different examples of how one could acquire wealth to their own hurt. Verse 14. What do we see addressed there in verse 14 on this subject?
Gambling.
Okay.
Wealth flows through some misfortunes.
Okay. Gambling could be one application of this. I don't think it's the only application. But so wealth lost, I think, is the bigger point there, right? Because it says riches perish through misfortune, and so yeah, certainly I guess gambling could be one of them. I think the foolishness of putting yourself in a position to even lose money through gambling is very sad to think about. What are some other ways one could, through misfortune, lose riches that they worked so hard to get? Stock market crash, absolutely. Now, of course, some people use the stock market essentially as a form of gambling because they don't know what they're doing. But that doesn't mean that the stock market is gambling, right? I mean, the idea of a stock market is you're investing in companies. And sometimes you invest in a company and it succeeds and that investment pays off. Sometimes you invest in a company and it doesn't succeed. Just like if you opened your own business and you try real hard to make it happen and sometimes it doesn't work out. And so people can lose fortunes overnight sometimes through investments or even, unfortunately, bad investments, too. Like you may have had good intentions, but you made a bad investment. Or sometimes things are just out of your control, and everything you thought you knew, it doesn't work out that way. What are some other ways someone could, in a blink of an eye, lose their fortunes?
I can't help thinking, this is an agrarian society. Mm. So all of your investment, in one case, might be in your fields, in your crops. Well, something happens outside of your control. You got blight, you got drought, you got flood, you've got locusts. Gone
and overnight, exactly. Yeah. That's right. In a blink of an eye, that stuff can happen. And, that's not, just theoretical, right? I mean, we hear stuff like that all the time on the news, right? I mean, even today in a non-agrarian society, because there are still farms, right? We eat. And, it gets really cold and all the, at the wrong time of the year and all the blossoms fall off and the peach industry is gone. I don't know. These are things that still happen today. So
you might have a partner that steals your money.
So I, one of the things I wrote down is thieves break in and steal. Ever heard that before, right? And it can be done through a partner, which is even more horrible to think about, right?
Unexpected high medical bills.
That was on my list as well. Yeah, you think you're going along, you think everything's fine, and boom, you either have a heart attack or a stroke, or you get in a car accident, and all these huge bills come and pay, and you maybe even try to do the right thing. I'm gonna personal gripe here. I got a this is just a small scope issue, I got a cut on my chin, needed some stitches. I go to the from hockey. I go to the ER and they say they take my insurance, and then turns out they didn't really take my insurance and they footed me with this big bill, but because I had insurance I couldn't get a discount. It was very frustrating. So but it was out of network, they said. Anyways, so things don't always work out the way you plan. You try to do the right thing and what are you gonna do? There are, a lot of things. You could get sued, right? Whether you're guilty or not, right? A lot of things could happen that in an instant you lose all your fortunes. Notice along those lines, when he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. What does that mean? Yeah, you lost all your fortune, so you have nothing to give on to your kids. So not only does it affect you, but it affects your descendants now. They don't have an inheritance as well. And, of course, that's especially sad if you think about some of the earlier stuff that we've read in Ecclesiastes, how oftentimes people's hard work is motivated in part to leave an inheritance for their kids, and they're doing this to make their kids a better place, and then it all comes crashing down. Not only are you affected, but now you can't even do that thing you were trying to do for your kids. So certainly a challenge here. Okay, verses 15 and 16. Tyler, why don't you read verses 15 and 16 again for us?
As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he that hath labored for the wind?
Glad I asked Tyler to read. I hadn't thought about this, but I love the King James when it's sore. They were sore afraid, sore evil. I don't know. I think that's beautiful said. Anyways, a sore evil. Okay, what's this describing here?
It's almost like he hadn't even lived at all.
Hmm. You know, a common saying that we hear is, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Of course, you hear someone say, put the other way, right? He wins. No, he who dies with the most toys still dies, right? And you can't take it with you. It's like just like when you're born, right? It's the same thing. You can't take material possessions into the grave. Of course, some people do, but it doesn't do them any good, right? It's in the grave, but they're not in the grave anymore, right? At least not in their spirit, right? So, you can't take it more so. You can't take it into the age to come, right? That's what we're really talking about here. You can't take it into the age to come. So what counsel does that imply? It doesn't tell us explicitly, but there's an implication here. What is this implying then? What do you think it's implying, Kim?
All meaningless, it's all vanity.
Okay, good. Keep going with that. Tyler?
The excessive pursuit of riches, especially when it comes to detriment to your own life that you have, is just complete vanity.
That's right. Life needs to be more about, must be about more than the accumulation of possessions. That's right. And that doesn't mean, as we keep saying, that we ought not to work and earn and save and have prudence in that regard. But if that's your chief end in life, you're a fool, right? It's foolishness. Life's got to be about more than that. Okay, verse 17. Tom, why don't you read verse 17 again for us?
All his days he also eat in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger.
Mm-hmm. What's that one about?
No peace.
No peace. No
it's
peace.
It's affected his health.
What's that?
It's affected his health.
Yeah.
Because it speaks about sickness. And if you're angry, that doesn't help you either.
So this really is a good compliment to the first verse in this section. I think these verses are paired this way over this little unit. Remember, the verse started out by talking about acquiring wealth to your own hurt. And now at the end, there's really a description of this hurt, right? This is at least one example of his own hurt. That darkness, what's that seem to describe? Yeah, spiritual void. What's that?
No knowledge of God.
Okay, yeah, we can think about that. I kind of get the picture. I feel like there's a cartoon character where wherever the character goes, he's got a cloud over his head and it's raining on him the whole time just around him. Am I remembering something?
Charlie Brown.
Is it Charlie Brown? Maybe is it Charlie Brown? Okay, we'll say Charlie Brown then. You know, you're walking around your own little self-induced cloud over your head, right? It's a symbol of his gloomy life. And of course, this is the very opposite of what people tend to think if they pursue and acquire wealth, right? They tend to think like, oh, I'm going to have blue skies. But they actually are living in darkness, doom, and gloom because of all the sorrow and sickness and anger. Why might you have sorrow if your chief end is wealth?
Because you never get enough of it.
Never get enough of it, yeah. Carrot's always a little bit farther. Dreams not realized. Those things can make you sorrowful. What about sick? Why could you sorrow and sickness and anger? Why would you have much sickness, maybe?
Working yourself to death to get rich.
Yeah, working yourself to death to get rich. You know, from the stress, not enough sleep, makes you more, you know.
Depressed.
Yeah, well, that's, I think, the sorrow part, yeah. And then the anger part. Why might you get angry?
Because you're sick and tired already.
How could I argue with that? I mean, certainly that would make that's one way someone could be angry in all of this, right? Like, we get upset sometimes, and that's interesting. Like you can be sad one moment and be angry the next moment. What made you sad one moment, you now in turn get angry about, right? This isn't fair. This isn't right. And of course, if all you're doing is I gotta get ahead. If someone gets in your way, you might get angry. You're in my way. Get out of the way. You know, plans that don't work out. You can get angry. You can get sad about them. You can get angry about them. So, you know, this is kind of the picture that's painted here. Is someone who has so pursued these things, they get the very opposite of what they want. Instead, they're sad. They're angry. They're sick. And if those things are true in general, that's true of their souls, right? They have much sorrow in the heart, much sickness of heart. Well, if our heart is set upon, instead, Christ and His kingdom, by thinking of how to put the verses we looked at today into a better perspective, if instead we say our heart isn't going to be fixed on earthly treasure where moths can destroy and thieves can break in and steal, that if instead we're going to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, if pursuit of heavenly treasure is going to be our ultimate motivator of life, if we see ourselves as citizens of the kingdom of heaven and heirs of the new creation in the world and age to come, how does that affect, hopefully, our inner self at that point? What might Scripture say about that? In contrast to the sorrowful, sick, and angry.
Peace.
Peace. Give me a verse.
Well, it changes our whole perspective.
Hold on, Diego. We're going to start with, finish up Diego's thought. Give me a verse.
There's one verse in Philippians.
Yeah, that's a good one, isn't it, right? I mean, if you think about that, it's in the context of anxieties that we can go to the Lord in prayer. It's in the context of many of the troubles that, on the one hand, might make someone sorrowful and angry, and instead of having the cloud over our head, we can have a peace that transcends all understanding. That's Philippians 4. That's a promise of God, and we should seek that in prayer. That's what he says. Renee, what were you, go on.
You have to change their perspective of that every gift is from God. Everything that we get is from God, and you know, use that for His glory. As Sarah, I was saying, like it says in James, you know, it says, hopefully, God willing, we will go up and do this, and this, you know, and profit from here. But put it in the right perspective.
Yeah, having perspective on these matters makes a big difference, because if you don't have that perspective, then it's all about what you do. And if, like we said, it's other people getting in the way, then you know, here's how it goes, right, in this kind of mentality. When you do it and accomplish it, oh, I did such a great job. When it doesn't, it's his fault, her fault, right? They got in my way. And that's not right. That's not the right perspective to have. Yeah.
And the example that we have is Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, yeah.
His kingdom that he said he built.
Yeah. And God said, actually, let me teach you a lesson here. Yeah. That's right. That's right. We'll give you a kingdom. You can enjoy those fields of yours.
For 7 years.
Yes.
You know, anyway, another example was, what's his name, Rich? Howard Hughes. Hmm.
Oh, really?
Yeah. Because, I mean, he was, I don't know what happened, but
Pride is a bad thing. I think of 1 Peter 4. In fact, why don't we look at 1 Peter 4 as another one to encourage us on these lines here. 1 Peter 4. First Peter 4:13. Lita, why don't you read that for us?
But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy.
That's an interesting statement there. So, in contrast to the Ecclesiastes picture there of someone who's work and not found joy, right? That it's saying, as we reset our perspective and then seek the things of Christ, that in one sense, we could experience great suffering. And how are we to think about that suffering according to verse 13?
We should rejoice.
Yeah, that's a humbling statement of faith. But yeah, to rejoice in it, to count it all joy. Why ultimately? Because we know that when his glory is revealed, we will have gladness and exceeding joy. And so we as a Christian, in the perspective of faith, can find joy in the midst of life's trials, especially as we recognize this as an opportunity to share in the sufferings of Christ, because we know that in that age to come, we are going to enter into this time of exceeding gladness and exceeding joy. And so a joy that we already begin to have, and a joy that we'll have all the more in the future. And again, don't miss, this is inherent in the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Because how does the book end? There is coming a judgment. Life has to be about more than this vanity of vanity's life. And we could get this from Ecclesiastes, but we see it all the more clearly with additional light of revelation, like so clearly stated here in a book like 1 Peter. And so we need to keep reading Ecclesiastes with that additional clarity that we have in the New Testament, even though it's in seed form right there in Ecclesiastes. Another wonderful compliment while we're here, let's flip back to John 14:27. Daniel, why don't you read John 14:27 for us?
Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Good. Why do you think he says, don't let your hearts be troubled?
So don't worry about anything.
Okay. Keep going there.
Even though you have a horse in the world.
What's that? Okay, good. And so let me even back up to say, most immediately, I think the statement has reference to the fact that he's talking to them, how he's going to be leaving them, right? He's going to be going up to heaven, and there's going to be a temptation to be troubled. But why still begs the question, and then Diego's hitting the nail on the head here, is we could be tempted to be troubled because this life is full of difficulties, right? If this was paradise upon paradise, whether Jesus was physically here or not, maybe you're not going to be too troubled, right? Because it's all great. But no, life isn't all great. Life's lots of troubles. And so he is encouraging us that even though he's not physically here, he leaves his peace with us. And realize, right, he doesn't say, in this verse at least, my peace, I in the future one day in the new age to come will give you peace. No, he's saying, I'm going back right now and I leave my peace with you here and now. My peace I give to you now because we need it now. Because in this world we'll have troubles. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And so, in contrast to the sorrowful, gloomy, sick and angry perspective of the pursuit of wealth and earthly advancement, we need to keep reminding of what is ours and what we ought to pursue as ours as Christians. The peace and joy which we have and will have all the more in Christ Jesus. Jude 1:24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. This is ours and will be ours. Exceeding joy and gladness. And so I hope this has been a good reminder of these truths today. We'll dig into the rest of chapter 5 next week. And like I mentioned, I think last week, the last little section, chapter 5, is rather a turn of tone. It speaks about how sometimes God does allow us to have earthly enjoyments in this life, and we should thank God for that. So, Renee?
The contrast between the peace of the world versus his peace, it's more like the world gives you happiness because just you get this happiness from happenstance of things that happen, and they're temporary.
Mm. Yeah, there's the bumper sticker type slogan I mention every so often. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. Spelled differently. N-O, God, no, you don't have God. N-O, peace, right? No peace. No God, K-N-O-W, no, I'm in a relationship with him. Then you will K-N-O-W, no peace. And it's exactly what you're saying, right? The kind of peace that we really need and want. So, well, we're out of time. Let me close with some prayer here. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that in your grace we do know you. We have a relationship with you, and more so that you know us. And even knowing us, you have provided a way to redeem us, to put us in relationship with you, that you would bestow upon us a kingdom, put within us righteousness, first clothing us in the righteousness of Christ, and then growing us in holiness. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the joy and the gladness and the peace that we have in Christ. And we pray these things which have begun to bear in our lives by your Spirit would continue in abundance, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, and unto glory. We pray use today's worship service to that end as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.